with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Feast of the Dedication was taking place in Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus walked about in the temple area of the Portico of Solomon. So the Jews around him gathered and said to him, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can take them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can take them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We had a chance to do a whole retreat on what Jesus says about himself as the Good Shepherd, but we have 2 days before, starting tomorrow through the rest of Easter, we enter into the Last Supper, what Jesus said on Holy Thursday, looked at from a post-resurrection key. But today, Jesus continues to emphasize what he had said before about the reality of how he shepherds us, that he wants us to relate to him as sheep before a shepherd. And so this is, again, one of the most important things we need to grasp in the faith if we're going to have the type of relationship with Jesus that Jesus wants us to have. The setting is the disbelief in Jesus. He was there in the long cortile in the courtyard of the Gentiles called Solomon's Portico. And people were coming on up and asking whether he was really the long-awaited Messiah. And if he is, just stated. And Jesus said, "I have, and I've done it by all my actions." If you knew what was prophesied about the Messiah and you started to look at me, it's a total checklist except for what's about to happen. All the sufferings that have been foretold as well of the Lord's anointed who would come in Isaiah, and he would check those boxes too. But they didn't want to believe the works because they didn't want to believe him. And then Jesus gave the principles of the Good Shepherd. Some of these will overlap in what we heard yesterday. "You do not believe because you are not among my sheep," is the first of 6 points he makes today. Sometimes we think it's the opposite. We believe and then we become the Lord's sheep. Jesus says, "We're his sheep and then we believe." He flips it. What does that mean? Grace comes first. It's his action, not our action. He's chosen us to be his sheep. And with that reality, when we begin to trust in him, kind of, I guess, the way you would say, like a baby lamb begins to hear the voice of the shepherd and begin to recognize that that's a different voice, but the lamb is already belonging to the shepherd. So it is with us. The Lord chose us first. Domini sumus, we are the Lord's, the sheep of his flock. But our maturity depends on whether we believe in that shepherdly care. "You do not believe because you are not among my sheep." "My sheep hear my voice" is the second thing he says. That again, we're at the Lord's frequency. We are able to distinguish his voice from the voice of strangers, even those trying to use the same type of call. It's an interesting thing. What does the Lord's voice sound like compared to all the other imposters? We need to listen very attentively to be able to distinguish that voice. You know, one of the problems in the church, always, is that people aren't enough attuned to the Word of God so that they can hear His voice. Some of the times they've got that hardened soil where if they don't hear what they want to hear, they begin to dismiss. Others are way too gullible and they'll go off and follow any guru. How do we distinguish between the true and the false prophets? It's an ever-urgent question for the church. And many are disturbed because we like it easy. We prefer not to have to work all that hard to tune into the Lord's voice. But it's going to be very hard to calibrate our hearing to the Lord's frequency unless we're really genuinely people of prayer, unless we're generally hanging on the words of God, unless we know a little bit about church history, especially in dogmatic areas and in moral areas. Otherwise, it's so easy for us to be led astray if we're gullible, or to just say, I don't need any more. I already know what I need to know, because we're afraid that somebody might be a false prophet. To tune into the Lord's voice is the second. To recognize that He speaks differently than anyone who has ever spoken. I know them is the third point. That the Lord has this intimate knowledge of friendship and, in fact, of spousal love with those who are His sheep. You know, there is that part in the Gospel of St. Luke and St. Matthew in which people are saying, we worked miracles in Your name, we heard You in our streets, we ate and we drank with You. But then Jesus says, He will say, I never knew you. Those who are invited as friends and of the bridegroom and the bride into the wedding feast, but who are just are drowsy when they finally get to the reception, the door is already shut, and the answer from within is, I do not know you. What characterizes the real sheep of the Lord is this deep, intimate, mutual knowledge. He knows us, and if we doubt it, let's just pray Psalm 139 again. That the Lord knows us, that He knows when we sleep and when we stand. He knows everything about us. But we're called likewise to seek that intimate love of the Lord. To know what He's thinking, to know what He's feeling, to enter into His own very life by His invitation. He wants to know us, and He wants us to be capable of knowing Him more than we would know any other person on the planet. And He gives us the means. Fourth, they follow Me. The disciples are really those who are constantly following the Lord in daily life. We haven't just followed Him in the past. We haven't come with Him just to a place to stay. But even if we're cloistered for the rest of our life in one geographical location, we're still following the Lord inwardly all our days. To trust that the Lord guides to where we need to be going, even if it's going to be like Peter, a place where later, someone will stretch out our hands. We follow Him, and we do so cheerfully, knowing that that is the path of the redeemed, walking along the holy way. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I think it's a huge phrase, and first, the greatest gift ever. But then it points to the fact that He gives that gift in this world. He doesn't say, I will give them eternal life and they will never perish. He doesn't even say, I give them eternal life and in heaven they're never going to die again, because that's tautological. Of course we won't die again if we're in heaven. He gives us eternal life here and we will never perish. For us, death will be nothing other than a change of address, which is something that gave the martyrs, like St. Fidelis, so much courage, because they knew that even if they were slaughtered in 1,000 ways all at once, they still couldn't have that eternal life robbed. And then finally, no one can take them out of my hand, just like no one can take them from the Father's hand. It's an extraordinary promise that when we are like those ewes in the arms of the shepherd, no one can steal us. He is that stronger man. The only way that we are not in his hands is if we choose to wander away, which is what we choose through sin. But if we continue to affirm the Lord, no one is strong enough to harm us. You know, there are sometimes people who are paranoid of the devil. The more we get to know the devil in the lives of the saints, the more we see how ridiculous that is. They had an incredible confidence in the Lord, that as long as they don't choose to leave the Lord's hand, the devil can make their life difficult, but he can't even make them miserable when they recognize that the treasure they really seek, they can't lose unless they choose to. No one can take us from the Father's hand or the Son's. That's why each day we begin by placing ourselves more and more firmly into that holy, loving grip. Today we mark the stories of a few who were sheep of the Lord in this way and became shepherds through being good sheep. First, as we see, is St. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He was the one who took Paul to the apostles in Jerusalem. He was the one who recognized that the good shepherd had sheep who were not initially of the obvious fold. And so he was trusting whereas so many else were fearful. He believed that no one could take him from the Father's hand, so he wasn't afraid to deal with the one who had been the chief persecutor of the way. And when the wolves were coming after that sheep, Barnabas was the one who got him out of Jerusalem and sent him back to Tarsus, but only for a time. Today, we see one of the most consequential scenes in the history of the church. That when Barnabas had gone up to care for the Lord's flock in Antioch, both Greek and Jew, he began to see that he needed help, that he couldn't do it. Way too many in the flock to be able to echo the Lord's voice and bring them to that deeper mutual knowledge. So he knew exactly whom he needed. And he went to Tarsus and found the tent maker and brought him back. He was able to see all St. Paul's skills. And then together for a year, they encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Good Shepherd in firmness of heart. They taught a large number of people, and they taught them so effectively that the disciples there were first called little Christs, little good shepherds. St. Paul was that second. Again, as soon as he heard the Lord's voice on the road to Damascus and found out where it was coming from, he followed with his entire life. He gave everything that he had and tried to help others entrust themselves to the Lord's strong hand. And he did so in such a way that even though he was experiencing all his suffering, even what he described as crucifixion, he was able to rejoice in those sufferings because he had been crucified to Christ and Christ to the world. He had been crucified to the world and the world to him. And the life he now lived, he lived by faith in this good shepherd who laid down his life for him and loved him. And the third witness that we have today is St. Fidelis of St. Meringen. Died at the tender age of 45 as a martyr. He'd been a priest for 10 years. Prior to that, he had been a lawyer. But he was listening to the Lord's voice, even in the midst of a career, and he recognized that the Lord was calling to something deeper. Become a good shepherd of others, especially when so many were wandering from the Lord's flock and believing in Calvinism. So after his formation, when he was sent on out with a special mandate from the Holy Office, the present Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, he went, like St. Francis de Sales contemporaneously, into the places that were scariest. He converted so many to attune themselves not to the voice of Jean Calvin, but to the voice of Jesus, so that they might in fact return to that sacramental knowledge of the Lord that the Lord makes possible through these intimate signs and means of intimate communion with the Lord, which we call the sacrament. And eventually one day when he was preaching, he was surrounded by a mob who gave him the chance to save his life if he would become a Calvinist. And he simply said, with faith, I have come here to refute those heresies, not to live by them. And so they killed him in witness to the faith. He echoed Jesus' words from the cross, Father, forgive them, as he breathed his last, imitating the Good Shepherd to the very end. Today, as we come forward at Mass today, we meet the Good Shepherd who spoke in the Temple of Solomon. We are his sheep, and we believe in him. We just heard his voice anew in sacred scripture. It's through this means and through the sacrament that he wants to know us so much more deeply and have us know him and how much we're loved. Today, he is going to be guiding us, and he wants us to follow. He's about to give us in his flesh and blood eternal life so that we will never perish, because this is the reason why he came into the world as the emissary of God the Father's love, so that we would not perish but have this eternal life which he lays for us to take each day. And then he stretches out his hand to embrace us, and he never wants to lose us. Today, as we become one with him in Holy Communion, we recognize that he and the Father are one, and this is the means by which, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we enter into the communion of saints within the communion of persons who is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and thereby become truly today in New York little Christians like those in Antioch.